Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, that's page 811. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Being a foster dad and now a forever dad has probably been the most humbling experience of my life. I am constantly, my selfishness and pride and the areas that I struggle with, my lack of patience is constantly brought to the forefront. I'm constantly thankful for the truth of that song we just sang, that God is good when I feel like there's nothing good in me. I'm thankful for the opportunity that I have to get a better and better view of who I am outside of Christ, especially in the heat of the moment when DeAndre's just driving me crazy, and just recognize my need for him. So fathers, I pray that the experience of raising children, whatever stage you're at in life, I pray that it gives you a greater appreciation for a Heavenly Father, and we draw closer to Him together. Because I think maybe more than any other event or circumstance or responsibility that God's brought into my life, being a father has shown me my need to change more than anything else. I don't want to be the father I am today 10 years from now. I want to be different. And that is what this series that we've been in is about. The series that we're calling Changed. It's about the Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason that we're calling it Changed is because our purpose for the series is that the declarations of the King would be changing citizens of His kingdom. That the words of King Jesus would be transforming, changing our lives, because I don't want to be the same. I want to be different. I want to constantly be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And the truth is that if we follow the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, then our lives will be different. It's impossible to stay the same if you're going to follow the words of Jesus here, because they're so countercultural and they're so counter to our own fleshly desires. Jesus is calling us to something more and to something better. And so our goal for this series is that His words, Jesus' words, would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. And we've been in a section of this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is clearing up a common misconception, misunderstanding that people have about the purpose for His ministry. Because we love to say that as a result of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that we are no longer under the law, but under grace, right? We love to say that, and that is true. But the problem with being under the law was not that the law was bad. It was that we, in our sinfulness, could never fulfill it. And so Jesus, in coming to earth to rescue us, didn't come to abolish the law, He says in Matthew 5:17. He came to fulfill it. Jesus came to fulfill the heart of the law. And the truth that we have been seeing over these last few weeks in this series is that Jesus is the one that enables us to fulfill the heart of the law as well as citizens of His kingdom. And so our goal as followers of Jesus is not to be better letter of the law followers. It isn't about justifying ourselves by keeping this external set of rules. That is not Christianity. Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 5 that if your righteousness doesn't go beyond that the hypocritical outward compliance to the letter of the law of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Our goal isn't to fulfill the letter of the law. Our goal is to fulfill the heart of God's law for us. And so then Jesus gives us 6 examples in the rest of chapter 5 of the letter of the law versus the heart of the law. And it's sort of couched in terms of, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, as we try not to simply obey the letter, but love the author. We have these six examples of, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. First one, you have heard that it was said, don't murder. But I say to you, don't be angry with your brother. Don't murder in your heart. The second one, you have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Don't commit adultery in your heart. You have heard that it was said, don't divorce without documentation. But I say to you that whoever divorces except for sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. Reject a disposable marriage mindset. You have heard that it was said, keep your oaths that you have sworn to the Lord. But I say to you, don't make oaths at all. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. Give up your coat. Go the extra mile. Have an attitude that says, vengeance isn't mine to take. And then the final example that we're going to see this morning as we seek to fulfill the heart of our King's law for us is probably one of the most famous sayings of Jesus. Even people that haven't grown up around Christianity, that maybe don't know a lot about the Bible, I bet most people know that the Bible says this. I think most people know that Jesus said, love your enemies. And the main idea for us this morning is that accepting Jesus means rejecting the right to hate our enemies. The main idea for us this morning is that accepting Jesus means rejecting the right to hate our enemies. So let's see how Jesus introduces the sixth and final heart of the law commands. Look at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Quick question for you. How many of you have ever been reading your Bible? Maybe you got your morning coffee sitting down at your dining room table and you're doing your devotions. And how many of you have ever sat down and read, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy when you're reading your Bible? If you have, you need a new one. Like, we'll give you one after the service. You need a different one than that, because that is, you can read the entire Bible and you will never find this phrase, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is not what the Bible says. And so, well, how did this become this common phrase? Because Jesus quotes this like this is regularly understood as a teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. It was a common saying of the religious leaders of the day, summarizing some part of the law in a misunderstanding way. How did that come to be? As I researched that this week, most believe that when the religious leaders taught love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that was a way of them saying that you should love your fellow Jews, the nation of Israel, and hate other nations. And now, the nation of Israel had been given laws concerning how they were to interact with other nations as God's chosen people, and more of a theocracy of a nation that God had set up for them, how they were supposed to interact with other nations. And those laws were for the purpose of maintaining that nation's spiritual purity. That never really worked out well for Israel. They disobeyed those laws all the time. And we saw, and you see as you go through the Old Testament, the result of them not maintaining that spiritual purity and going after other gods and idols and the problems that come when they accept the beliefs of other nations. But this teaching of hating your enemies wasn't even following the letter of the law. It was a misunderstanding of the letter of the law. And truth be told, they hadn't even understood the love your neighbor part correctly, because when later in Jesus' ministry, he told a parable to answer the question of a Jewish lawyer of who his neighbor was. It's in Luke chapter 10. You probably know the story as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus tells the story to illustrate that someone that the Israelites viewed as an enemy was actually their neighbor. Right? You are viewing the Samaritans as your enemies. No, actually, your neighbor is anyone you come into contact with. And so they hadn't even understood any part of these commands the way God intended for them to. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus takes his listeners beyond the letter of the law, he communicates a perspective on relationships that would have just been shocking to this Jewish audience. Because think, if you had grown up and you had been taught by your pastor and you had been taught by your parents this principle, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, just a commonly understood phrase. That has been your mentality all growing up. Put that mentality in your mind and then listen to Jesus' words in verses 44 through 48. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than any others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus, in taking them beyond the letter of the law, says that you are to love your enemies. And I think there's a few things that we need to make sure we understand as we try to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. I think there's two natural questions that come up as we look at this passage. The first is, well, who are my enemies? Who are these people that I'm supposed to love? And secondly, what does that look like? What does that look like to really love my enemies? And it helps, I think, to first understand that when the Bible uses the word love, it can mean a few different things. There's different words in the Bible that we translate in English love. There's the word eros, which is that romantic love. And then there's the word phileo, which we know because of our good friends in Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love, friendly, reciprocal love. And then there's the word agape. Right? And when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is telling us, the Greek word there is, you are to agape your enemies. And I think it's helpful to think of this word as the selfless love of God revealed through us. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's talking about the selfless love of God revealed through us. And so we got to sort of answer the question, who are our enemies and what does it look like to love them in this way? But before we do, there's a line in this paragraph that I want to make sure doesn't cause confusion for us. And so we're going to get to those questions, but I want to make sure we clear up something in verse 45. Because Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And if you just take that verse in isolation, it can almost sound like by loving our enemies, we are becoming sons of our Father who is in heaven. People could take that to mean this is how we earn our status as sonship. Is that what he's saying? That by loving our enemies, that's how we become his children? And the answer, of course, is no. No. And this is where remembering that we are only looking at one paragraph this morning in a much longer message of Jesus is helpful for us. Because this message that Jesus is preaching started with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual poverty. That's the starting point for this message. So the Christian life doesn't start by measuring up. It starts by recognizing that we don't measure up. It starts by being poor in spirit, recognizing our spiritual condition in and of ourselves. It starts by realizing that we need Jesus, that we can't earn our way and attain sonship. We need a Savior. Later, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, reconciled people, building bridges of reconciliation, for they shall be called sons of God." So in giving the command for us to love our enemies, I see Jesus tying that thought back to blessed are the peacemakers, those who have been reconciled to God, that build bridges to reconciliation, for they shall be called sons of God, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So when we love our enemies, we are demonstrating that we are, in fact, children of God. When we love our enemies, we are demonstrating that we are children of God because we take after Him. It's one of the most amazing truths of being a follower of Jesus that I hope we never get over, right? And it should get even harder and harder for us to understand this truth the longer we follow Jesus, because I don't know about you, but the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize how little I'm like Him. Right? The more I realize just how sinful and how messed up and how much of a failure I am in and of myself. And then yet, the truth of Scripture is that as a follower of Jesus, as a new creation in Christ, I get to demonstrate the character of my Heavenly Father to others. Like, that's just amazing, right? Now, some of you, on this Father's Day, you don't want to be told that you take after your dad. Like, I know I was in that position for the longest time. Anytime someone told me I was like my dad, I was like, no, thank you. You know, Pastor Pine, if anyone ever calls me that, I'm like, that is my father. That is not me. You can call me Tim, Pastor Tim. Pastor Pine's going to take me a long time to get used to it. Now I'm going to find out how many of you really love me by how many of you start calling me that just to annoy me. I can do this. Part of my sanctification process. Thank you. So, right, I resisted being told that I was like my father, but then you get older and you start to admire more and more about your parent, and you realize, you know, I kind of want to be like him in some ways. I'm thankful for that privilege that I can look to my dad and say, I hope one day I'm like that, and I'm like that. And what an amazing privilege it is for us as followers of Jesus, as children of God, that the longer we follow him, the more we should look like him. Isn't that amazing? Like, the people, like, we actually have the privilege of demonstrating what God is like to other people. So that you may be sons of your Father. So, Jesus gives the example. God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so, if we are sons and daughters of God who meets people's needs, whether they're evil or good, or whether they're righteous or unrighteous, we will demonstrate His love to others, even those we would consider enemies. Because if we only love those who love us, that isn't special. Jesus is saying, even the tax collectors. Now, when you read tax collector, you need to think of whatever group of people you just view as the worst of the worst, right? So whether you think of a terrorist, or whether you think of lawyers, or whether you think of whatever group, you know, car salesmen that rip you off, whatever group of people you've had a bad experience with, whatever people you think of as the worst of the worst, that's what you're doing. Any car salesmen or lawyers, I'm sure you guys are awesome. I'm just talking about the other bad ones. And so, maybe you think of pastors, right? Because you just think of like the televangelists that try to rip people out of their money. Whatever group of people you think of as the worst of the worst, you insert here. Even those people that are the worst of the worst, they love their mom, right? Even like the worst person in history loves his mom, right? They love their friends. They love those that love them. Jesus is not impressed when his followers' love is conditional on whether that love is reciprocal. That doesn't make any impact. That's not surprising. That's normal. But when we take after our Heavenly Father, our love will be unconditional. And when we are filled with that type of love, our actions are going to be noticeably countercultural. Because while people may talk about following the golden rule and doing to others as you would have them do to you, in reality, our culture's mindset is do to others as they do to you. Is it not? Right? Do to others as they do to you. So if someone mistreats you, you have the right to mistreat them back. If someone tries to take advantage of you, you have the right to try to take advantage of them. And so if we are going to follow this command, we're going to be noticeably different from our culture. And so who are these enemies that we are supposed to love? Who are our enemies? First question we need to make sure we answer. And for some of you, reading this verse, the word and seeing the word enemy, it just immediately brings images of certain people to your mind. This is so real for you, right? Because this is not theoretical. When you're told to love your enemy, you think of a specific name, a specific face, right? And this is hard. Like, this is really hard. And then for others, you might struggle to think of anyone that you would really characterize as an enemy. But the truth that we see in Scripture is that if we are going to live in submission to King Jesus, we should expect to have enemies. But that doesn't mean that we should seek them out, right? So you don't need to go to your neighbor today and, hey man, I need you to do me a really big favor. Hey, what do you need? I need you to hate me. Like, please, can you just make my life as miserable as possible? Can you just have your dog poop on my lawn? Just whatever you can do to just really treat me poorly. Like, we don't need to work to create enemies. Because if we are serious about living for Jesus and fulfilling the mission that He has given us, we will naturally encounter opposition. Jesus gives us some insight into who our enemies are in this paragraph. He talks about those who persecute us. He talks about those who are evil, those who are unjust, those who hate us. And so I believe that when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, He is telling us to love those who oppose us or try to harm us. Those who are against us instead of being for us. That's what an enemy is. Those who oppose us or try to hurt us. Maybe someone who is lying about you at work to hurt your standing or to help theirs. Maybe someone who desires for you to experience harm. Someone who is trying to take advantage of you. Someone who views you with disdain or less value because of your upbringing or your ethnicity or your economic status. Those who oppose you many times as an extension of opposing the king that you serve. So we live in this American culture where people look at other people as obstacles that stand in their way of their own success or happiness. Isn't that what we see so much? We just view all these people that stand in our way of what we want. And so life turns into this battle to make sure you get what you deserve and that no one stands in your way of your own happiness and that you obtain what is rightfully yours. And so when we live in that culture based on the words and priorities of King Jesus, our lives will be seen as an attack on the worldview of others. Because our lives will be saying, you are valuing the wrong things. You are seeking the wrong things. You are serving the wrong king. And so this is why we should expect opposition. We should expect people to oppose us in our message. Because we should expect those who oppose the message of Jesus to oppose us as His messengers. And if we're being honest, as Christians in America, most of us have had it pretty easy when it comes to this. And we don't deal with this kind of opposition very well. And if we are going to be faithful in fulfilling the mission that Jesus gives us, then we're going to have to get better and better at fulfilling this command to love our enemies. So what does it look like? What does it look like to love our enemies? Because I think this is a phrase that I've heard for so long, but I struggle to know what that actually looks like in daily life. Like I think I have a decent picture of what it looks like for me to love my wife. think I have a decent picture of what it looks like for me to love my son, what it looks like for me to love my church. I think I have a decent picture of that. But when I'm told to love my enemies, I think it's a little harder to figure out how that should be lived out in everyday life. What does that look like? And Jesus gives us a few examples. He talks about greeting or welcoming people. Simple. So do I go out of my way to avoid certain people, or do I greet people even if they have opposed me or hurt me? It could be meeting an enemy's practical needs. The example of God sending sunshine and rain. Practical needs. When we see someone who opposes us struggling in some way, what thoughts come to our mind? Do we say, good, serves them right? Well, what goes around comes around, doesn't it? Right? That is, let's be honest, I think that is our natural reaction. Or do we have a heart that when we see someone that opposes us with a practical need, does our heart say, I wonder if I can help them? I wonder if I can help them. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. And this is where my letter of the law spirit sort of comes out a little bit. Because when I read, pray for my enemies, I think to myself, and what exactly is the content of that prayer? Because I could think of some things I really want to pray for my enemies, couldn't you? Right? Maybe you have prayed some of these things before. Like, yeah, and what do you mean by pray for them? Pray for them for what exactly to happen to them? I think the point that Jesus is making is that love can take on a lot of different appearances. Whether it's a smile, a greeting, meeting a practical need, praying for someone. But here is what is at the heart of what it means to love an enemy. It means to desire their eternal good. It means to desire their eternal good. To desire God's best for their life. So it isn't about putting on a fake smile every time I see them to hide the gritting of my teeth, muttering to myself as I walk away. It's actions that are motivated by a genuine desire for their lives to be changed by the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Because when we truly desire the eternal good of our enemies, that will change the way we presently treat them. We won't view people as obstacles to achieving our goals, but we will view them as the object of our mission as Christians. Lost people who need to be found. And so if you think about the people in your life that you really want to see come to know Jesus, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a close friend, think about the way you pray for them. Think about the way that you interact with them, how you look for opportunities to show them kindness and love. And just imagine the impact it could make if God gave us that kind of heart for those who oppose us and even try to harm us. A heart that desires their eternal good. Because probably the most hateful words anyone could ever speak to someone else would be the words, go to hell. I hate you so much that I want you to experience the eternal consequences for your sin. And I would never say those words out loud because I'm a good Christian boy. But how many times do my actions demonstrate that kind of heart attitude towards other people? I couldn't care less about what happens to them. I just write them off. I murder them in my heart, as we talked about with being angry. So God, help me desire the eternal good of people, even those that don't desire my good. And now a question that I believe is legitimate to ask, as Jesus has been talking about going beyond the letter of the law, is are there any boundaries on how we should apply this? Right? We've talked about things last week, like turning the other cheek, about giving to those who ask, loving our enemies today. Can this ever go too far? How do we know how to apply this? And there is certainly wisdom in knowing how to put this heart attitude into action. And so I just think it would be helpful to mention the difference between forgiveness and trust in this conversation, because they are not the same. So if you have an employee that is stealing from your company, that's someone that you could think of as an enemy. They are certainly opposed to you and what you are trying to do. You might get the authorities involved, because it is the authorities' job to apply the laws of our land to bring justice to that situation. But while that's going on, let's say that employee that has stolen from your company calls you on the phone. And they say, I am so sorry, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? What would Jesus say our answer to that question should be? Yes, I forgive you. If that employee then asks if they can keep their job, what's our answer to that question? No. No. Because forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. If someone was babysitting my son, and I came home to find my son with a broken nose or a black eye because he'd been physically abused by this person, we'd get the authorities involved, because they need to decide what justice looks like in that situation. We don't want our son and any other person be in harm's way because of this person's actions. But if that babysitter then calls and asks me for my forgiveness, what does Jesus say my response should be in that moment? Yes, I forgive you. If they asked for their job back, or if I could recommend them to babysit anyone else, what's my response in that moment? No. No. Because forgiveness and trust are not the same. Forgiveness says, I am not going to be against you. Trust says, I am confident that you are not against me. Forgiveness says, I want God's good for your life. Trust says, I am confident that you want God's good for my life. One, forgiveness is meant to be freely given. The other, trust, is built over a long period of time. And so the love and the relationship that I have with my wife and my son and my church family and my friends is going to look much different than the love I show those who oppose me or try to harm me, because one includes the foundation of trust and the other does not. But this is what we need to see. Even though it will look different, they both come from a heart that has been changed to desire the eternal good of other people. They both flow from the same heart, even though they look different in practice. Because this is the truth, that the love that we have been commanded to show is not a love that I possess in and of myself. So maybe you've been listening this morning, and this is very personal for you. It's so easy for me just to stand up and say, you all need to love your enemies. But it's much harder to say, you need to love and fill in the blank of that person that opposes you or has harmed you or made your life miserable. Right? And you've just been thinking this morning about all the hurt in your life and wondering, how is this even possible to do? This doesn't seem possible. And I've been struggling with this all weekend, because the last thing I want to communicate this morning to us is that this is easy. Or even that I understand all that you all have had to go through in your life. It would be so much easier to say, wouldn't it, that just go give your enemies $10 today. Right? And just be done with it. Wouldn't that be easy? Just follow the letter of that law. I give them 10 and I feel good about myself. That would be so much easier to do. An outward action. It's so much harder to say, have a heart that loves and prays for and desires the eternal good of those who maybe are trying to destroy your life. So some of you might be thinking about these situations and you're saying, Pastor Tim, this is impossible. There's no way I can have that kind of heart for that other person. And I would say, you are exactly right. You are exactly right. Because we can't fulfill the heart of the law on our own. We can't do it. That's the point. We We could be like the scribes and the Pharisees and do all this external stuff. But it is Jesus that enables us, church, to fulfill the heart of the law. Listen to these words from John Piper. Our only hope for loving our enemy is to be a new creation in Christ. And our only hope for being a new creation in Christ is to be reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Because the ultimate picture of what it looks like to love our enemies is the picture of Jesus on the cross. The same person that tells us to love our enemies loved us when we were His enemies. And in that moment, Jesus didn't go out of His way to avoid us. He went out of His way to come near to us when we were far from Him. He left His home in heaven to come to this sin-filled earth. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And He died the death that you and I deserved to die. He took the just punishment for the sins that we had committed against Him on the cross. We, as His enemies, weren't obstacles to Him achieving His purpose. We were the object of His mission. And Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin in the grave. And for all who place their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, church, our sins are forgiven. And we are no longer enemies of God, but we are His sons and daughters. Amen, church? And so our only hope for loving our enemy is to be a new creation in Christ. And our motivation for loving our enemies is that Jesus loved us when we were His enemies. And our desire in loving our enemies is that they would know that they can be friends of God as well. That they who are far from God can be brought near and become His sons and daughters like we have. So if people learned about the love of God from our love, would they learn that His love is earned or that it is unconditional? Would they learn that His love is focused on what is temporary or what is eternal? Would they learn that His love is shallow or that His love is deep? My prayer is that First Baptist Church would be an assembly of believers whose hearts have been so radically changed that we will demonstrate how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is. That we would demonstrate a love that surpasses human understanding. That the only way for people to understand the love that we have for them would be to understand Jesus' love for us. So if you, as a citizen of God's kingdom, want to fulfill the heart of God's law, if you want the righteousness that He gives you to go beyond the letter of the law, then your response when people oppose you or even try to harm you will be one who desires their eternal good, because that's the heart that Jesus had for you. We will love our enemies in a way that shows them they can be friends of God. Because accepting Jesus means rejecting the right to hate our enemy. Accepting Jesus means rejecting the right to hate our enemies. And it's hard to justify hating others when we remember the love of Jesus that justified us. A while ago, I shared with you the example of Rachel Van Hollander, one of the female gymnasts who was sexually abused by Larry Nassar. After hours of other victims facing their abuser in court and sharing the pain that this man had caused and understandably saying words of hate to him, Rachel had the final word. And with it, with that opportunity, she beautifully fulfilled the heart of God's law for all to see. And at one point, she looked at Larry Nassar and she said this: "Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing." And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. Now listen to what she prayed for her enemy. I pray that you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience the true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. So Rachel understood that gaining Christ meant that she gave up the right to hate her enemy. Her heart had been miraculously changed by the gospel so that she could genuinely desire the eternal good of that man. And I'm praying that God will change my heart, God will change your heart to desire the eternal good of others, even those who oppose you, so that we, as the body of Christ, can fulfill the heart of God's law together. Let me pray for us. God, we're so thankful this morning that when we were your enemy, you loved us. You pursued us. You came to us. Jesus, you paid the price for my sin that I could not afford, so that rather than being your enemy, I could be your son. So God, I pray that even as we go through life and we are hurt significantly by people, we encounter enemies, we are opposed, we are taken advantage of, we are harmed emotionally and physically, I pray that our heart response in that moment will be one that's been miraculously changed by the love of Jesus. God, I can just imagine the impact that we could make as a church if we develop a heart that has a desire to see the eternal good of others, even those who oppose us. I'm just imagining how different we would look from our culture. I'm just imagining how much that would change people's perceptions of us, how interesting that would be to people. And so I'm just praying that we would represent your love well. But God, in order to do that, we need you to do a work on our hearts. And so God, would you change my heart and give me a love I could never have on my own? Would you change our hearts and give us a love we could never have on your own? Thank you, Jesus, for enabling us to fulfill the heart of your law to us. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.